I guess I'm never ceased to be amazed. I shouldn't be amazed today. All of the songs we've sung, JoJo special, even Sunday school, goes with where we are in Romans chapter 12 today. If you'd take your Bibles and turn there with me, before we read the passage there in Romans 12, I think we need to just step back just a bit before we get the theme of linking all of our songs and Sunday school, the song that was just sung for us, as well as the point that Paul tries to make for us today. Why in the world do we even open the Bible, and why do we go to church? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go through these motions? I always bring it back down to two basic questions. And the two basic questions are these. Number one, is there a God? Is there really a God? I mean, if there is no God, why do we put ourselves through such torture? I mean, of sitting in a hot building like this. Why in the world do we put ourselves through the difficulty? And why in the world, good night, and living the Christian life and denying ourselves, why do we do that? Well, is there a God? Did all of this just happen to come into being? It just happens to be that we are the exact right distance from the sun, where if we were just a few more feet closer to the sun, the polar ice caps would melt and we would flood ourselves, and then eventually everything would dehydrate off and evaporate off and we would burn up. Or if we were just a few hundred feet away, a few more feet away from the sun, everything would freeze and all of our seasons would be catastrophically changed. That's purely accident. And that all of the laws of science and nature are put together like a finely tuned watch? Is that by accident? Say, well, I've never seen God. Well, please don't fall into what apologists call the crackers in the pantry fallacy. I mean, if I were to ask you, are there crackers in the pantry, how would you go about finding that? You'd go to the pantry and you'd look for it, right? But you can't necessarily go find God or a number of other things just by looking for them. How in the world do you describe the beautiful smell of perfume or beauty or any aesthetic value or laws of science, laws of logic, laws of morality? I mean, there are all kinds of things that you don't just find. Barometric pressure, you don't just find by looking at the pantry. God is the same way. My question to you, is there really a God, or is this all fabricated? I am thoroughly convinced that there is a God for these and numerous other, even more cogent arguments. But up comes the next question. If there is a God, has he communicated himself? Now, maybe he hasn't. Maybe he's just been completely silent and is just up there and has not said a thing. But I tend to believe that he has communicated himself, and there are numerous religions that have holy books that say that he has communicated himself. So, which one do we believe? Well, I would say the one that best meets all of the facts, historically, archaeologically, with biblical prophecy, whatever that prophecy is, and also concerning the use of the whole together. This Bible that you have in your hands was written over the course of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors with what? Not one disagreement. 40 different authors, and those authors range from high royalty down to fig pickers. That's what Amos was. He was a fig picker and a shepherd. And there's David, who is from royalty. And there are people who with great mindsets like Ezra who can systematically organize all kinds of things. And there are fishermen like Peter, like John, who's very, very simple in how they communicate things. There are others with a great logical mind like the Apostle Paul. You read 2 Corinthians in Greek, and man, it is super complicated. Or the Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, as you read the Gospel of Luke in Greek, he uses super technical terms at certain points and phrases. So my question is there a God? We believe that he is. And has he spoken? Well, which book has he spoken in? Well, this book, I do know, over the course of 1,500 years, written by 40 different authors, and not one disagreement, not one disparaging comment concerning its unity. In it, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last 24 hours of his life, there are over 40 different prophecies about the last 24 hours of Jesus Christ's life, and all of them fulfilled. How about this one? Archaeology has backed up every last thing that is in this book. Unlike some books that speak of that in the Americas, there were great walled cities and paved roads and printed coinage and battles in certain places in which multitudes of thousands died and were buried in one hillside. When you bring that up to them, they say, well, we just haven't found it yet. I'm serious. That's what they say. We just haven't found it yet. Friends, we've got Solomon's stables, Jezebel's cosmetic box. We have all kinds of things which validate. And so, for the sake of time, we need to get in the message. My question again this morning, I'm basing a presupposition for all of us here this morning. Why in the world do we go to church? Why in the world do we hear? Well, it all boils down to two basic questions. Number one, is there a God? Do you believe there is? He's speaking in all kinds of ways. Pastor Jeremy brought that up last month. And number two, has he communicated himself? There is only one book which stands all the tests even of time itself, in which people, groups of people, whole empires such as the Roman Empire tried to completely wipe out and destroy this book. But guess what book is the best seller universally? It's the Bible. Even though Diocletian has, and we still have, the brass inscription in which the emperor, Roman Emperor Diocletian, wrote out there, in which he eradicated Christianity and destroyed all of their books. Diocletian's dead and gone, and a number of you have never heard his name before. A number of you have heard the name God, and you've heard about the Bible. Who stood the test of time? Oh, and dear friend, there are numerous other things that we could bring up. Why are we here? Because there is a God, and he's communicated himself. Now, here's the thing. Some of us, and I'll put myself in there, some of us don't like what he says sometimes. Some of us don't like what he says about himself. Some of us don't like necessarily how he works and he operates the universe. Well, a lot of good that does us, right? The point that I'm trying to make is, even though we don't like God, perhaps, a lot of good that does us when he actually does exist and he really has communicated himself, and whether I like what he says or not is beside the point. I'm ultimately going to answer to him, and you are too. And it's not out for me to judge you or you to judge me, but out for me to stand underneath this book and let it judge me. Romans chapter 12 is where we are. We need to get into the message quickly. Romans chapter 12, we've been looking at Romans 12, and really we normally would take it in its paragraph forms. Verses 1 and 2 as one sermon, verses 3 through 8 is one sermon, 9 through 13 is one sermon, 14 to 21 is one sermon. But there's so much great application in there. We're trying to go verse by verse and really expand it in our mind and get down to some nitty-gritty so that we're actually meditating and thinking. Verses 9 through 13 says that when I really basically am totally dedicated to God, it transforms my relationships with other people and I start loving them correctly. What does that love look like? Well, the nature of it, it's unhypocritical, verse 9, but also it's holy, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It's also a love which is publicly affectionate, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It's zealous love. It doesn't just sit down on its haunches. It's up and doing things, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then it's publicly positive. It's publicly encouraged. It's publicly hopeful, verse 12. That's what we're looking at today. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then it's hospitable and generous, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. I have a question for you. If someone were to ask you, what would be just one way that I could deepen my spiritual walk with God? Please tell me, what would be a way that I could deepen my walk with God? What would you ask? What would you answer them? Let's talk about that here this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that you would illumine our hearts. Our hearts need strangely warmed by you. Illumine our minds, and may by what we think about, may it engender feelings of us for you. And then, Lord, send us out into actions for you as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How can I deepen my spiritual walk? I hope you would say one of these things that the Apostle Paul would say. He says it right here in Romans 12. Well, first, I need to be completely giving myself to God, verses 1 and 2. I need to keep meditating on Him in the Word. I need to be attending church using my spiritual gifts and being ministered to by others, by their spiritual gifts. But in verses 9 through 13, I show my love and I deepen my spiritual walk by behaving myself better in my relationship to other Christians. Just do it a little bit better. Thoughts and feelings are nice, but they must produce actual actions of what it looks like to be like Jesus Christ. That should affect us when we're in the grocery store, or at Walmart, or at Kmart, and we see one another, or at Maverick, or when we take walks on the street, or affect us in our homes with our spouses and with our children and with our parents. It should in every aspect of life. And this kind of love, as we've mentioned, is holy. It is publicly affectionate. It's zealous. It's up doing things. And fourthly, today, it is publicly positive. It's publicly hopeful. It is encouraged. It's not blue and down in the dumps. As we deal with other Christians and showing our love to them, as we work along one another, our gifts are different. We are different from one another. We think differently than each other. We act differently. We speak differently than one another. We see things from different perspectives. That has great potential for strife. How, in the midst of all of that, and there are some Christians who choose to sin in our thinking, in our speech, in our motives, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our reactions, and disregard the rest of us. How do we respond to those? By giving up? Throwing in the towel? Oh, I come from a section of the country where I was born and reared that invariably, throughout every year's course of time, there were people who were leaving church simply because they didn't like some minor thing that was going on, got angry that they weren't getting their way, and so off to another place. It used to infuriate me, and I used to just bang my head. What in the world, what kind of scriptural backing do you have for that kind of thinking? The church carpet, the majority voted to make it red. I wanted it a dark blue. That red is an awful color. Red's a terrible color. It's a color of a harlot in the Bible. That ought to say something to you. Well, then you all vote red while I'm out of here. Have any of you ever been around churches that are that way? How pitiful. That's pitiful. If I don't get my way. But dear friends, the sad fact of the matter is all of us at some point in the game, all of us at some point in the game don't get all of our way 100% of the time, right? And some point in the game, all of our toes are going to get stepped on by someone else. I'm not talking about me in sermons, but by someone else, all of us are going to have someone get in our face just a little too closely. Someone is going to breathe their bad breath on us, and it's going to offend us. What do we do then is the question. God has the answer for us, and it is not throwing in the towel, not being blue, not getting down, not being discouraged, thinking no one loves me and everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat worms. That is not the response. The response is, I'm publicly positive, and I'm not just going to be positive publicly, I'm positive on the inside because God is up to something good. And there are three things that God tells us to do for us to have this positive, encouraged, hopeful outlook in our love for one another. Number one, I need to be rejoicing in God's future. Rejoicing in God, but rejoicing in His plan of the future that He has for me. Look at it, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Now, we have to talk about the word hope. Pastor Jeremy and I, he, for much longer than myself, have always had hope that the Chicago Cubs would make it to the World Series. He is more hopeful than what I have ever been. Perhaps concerning that, and obviously by your laughs, a number of you don't have much hope in that. In our English language, the word hope is basically wishful thinking. And the best illustration of wishful thinking is the Cubs getting to the World Series sometime. Right? That is wishful thinking. That is hope. The Greek word hope does not mean wishful thinking. And it's a very sad day. Perhaps in our translation, the King James translators did a fantastic job. But in our English word, we come away with hope being wishful thinking. That is not. Every time you read the word hope, it is not wishful thinking. It is this. Here it is. Confident, expectant reliance, in parentheses, on something which hasn't happened yet. Confident, expectant reliance on something which has not yet come to pass. Our ultimate destiny here, dear friends, God is working on us. You know the little children's song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. And what is it? Something, something, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Friends, he's still working on you. And guess what? It's in his time. We're not going to be perfect right now unless God wipes us all out and we all go to heaven. He's working on us, and the plan is he's working on other people as well in his way and in his time, and God is using us in their lives by ministering our spiritual gifts to them, and God is using them with us by them rubbing off our rough edges as well. In other words, don't be down and discouraged about all the disagreements perhaps that happen. God is up to something good in this. He's up to something. You don't see it. I don't see it sometimes either. But dear friends, Jesus is telling us to go in the boat without Him. And there's a storm there. And we're getting worried and fretful. But guess who was looking over those disciples the entire time? Who still had His eye on those disciples? Jesus Christ Himself did not leave them alone. And in the midst of the storm, He comes right out to them. And they finally have to admit, ah, Jesus, that's right. He can control the wind and the waves. Therefore, He was right here all along. I know I'm speaking to people who are going through great trials, and we'll speak about that in just a little bit. But dear Christian friend, as we show and experience and express love to one another, we cannot be so easily offended. I've got to be hopeful. God is still doing something in their life. God's still doing something in my life as well. It's rejoicing in hope, by the way. Are you rejoicing in it? It's rejoicing like in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain with the Lord. It's rejoicing like Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8, that in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also which love His appearing. Jesus Christ worked with His disciples, even in the midst of discouraging circumstances. He feeds the 5,000 in the morning, in the early afternoon, in the nighttime. They're out on the boat, and the disciples get all down, blue, and depressed. And Jesus says, where's your faith? In the midst, I just, not even 12 hours ago, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm testing you. Christian friend, God is going to be testing you as well in our relationships, even with one another. And even in our own households. By the way, we can say this about here, but spouses, this applies to us as well. You are brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know the Lord. And with the children, those are other brothers and sisters, even though you are their parents. Children, those are brothers and sisters of yours, even though they are your parents. We're to be expressing this love one to another. Why do we live such sad lives? I've mentioned before, I try to preach. I hate messages that are always down. Sometimes we need to get down on things. Sometimes. God gets down on things sometimes. But I hate a Christianity that is always consistently a stick in the mud and somber. Some people have enough Christianity to make them somber, but they don't have enough Christianity to make them rejoicing. That's a poor Christianity indeed. Paul says here, and by the way, it's intuitive. It's implying that it should be a command. I should be rejoicing in hope. Positive that God is up to something in the future. Why are we so sad sometimes? Have you ever been around some people, the conversation around them, all of a sudden, it's like, who's the Peanuts character? Was it Linus? Linus or Pigpen? I know wherever Pigpen went, there was always a cloud of dust and dirt, right? Was it Linus that always had the cloud over him? Who had the cloud over him? It was Charlie Brown. Okay. Some people have their own atmosphere that whenever they come and you come in close proximity with them, there's a huge cloud over them, and no matter what happens, the conversation goes down immediately. Have you ever been around people like that? You start talking about something and all of a sudden, well, vroom, there's something heavy and something's wrong. Something's always wrong with the government. And dear friends, something will always be wrong with the government. There will be. I don't care who's in office. I don't care if George Washington himself were in office right now. There's going to be something wrong with the government because George Washington is like me. We're sinners. And like you, we're sinners. And the government is not the solution to all of the world's problems. That doesn't mean that we don't get involved. What is the ultimate solution to all of man's problems? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's word. So I want to give my shoulder strength to that, but I want to be getting involved. But you bring up about the government, vroom, something's always negative about that. You bring up about what's happening in Elko County, oh, vroom, something negative about that. You bring up something positive that's happening in church, vroom, something negative about that. You bring up something positive about someone else who's struggling in their Christian life, and then they'll bring up vroom, the negative about that. Huh. That's terrible. Huh. The kind of Christianity that we should be expressing according to this verse here is in my love as I express it to other people is a love, yes, that does deal with situations. But in this passage here, it's a love that is hopeful and positive and encouraged that God's up to something good in this situation. And I'm not going to be down. I'm not going to be blue. God is still working on me. He's still working on them. And He's going to work out His plan. And I want to pray to Him. And I want to get involved with God's plan to help them get fixed quick. And help me get fixed quick. Lee, hopefully. When hope comes in a situation, friends, it animates us, doesn't it? Think of a little boy 3 days before Christmas vacation in school. Everything changes. There's an excitement in everything he does. Not that he's so excited about his homework. Not that he's so excited necessarily about recess. But he's excited. I know in just 3 days, I'm out of here and there's Christmas and there's presents and maybe snow and all kinds of other things taking place. Hope, biblical hope, has a way of exciting a person and animating the actions. Dear friends, this is the kind of hope we need. What kind of things do you look at? We choose what we look at, don't we? Some of us, perhaps, are looking more at the divorce instead of at the big God who looms over and the divorce is minuscule to Him. Some of us, perhaps, are looking at the death of a loved one instead of seeing the bigger God who's bigger than the cancer, who's bigger than the physical ailment. Some of us are choosing to always continually go back to the same problem we've always habitually struggled with instead of looking at the bigger God who's bigger than any problem you or I have ever had. Some of us are looking at our own faults because we compound our own problems by our own reactions, and we're looking more at that than we are the big God who can help us unravel the knot of our lives. And some of us are looking more at our own hopes being dashed in this life with your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with church, then we are the big God who can put a whole different kind of hope back into our lives. So, Christian friend, what do you think of? What is your hope? What is your confident, expectant reliance on? Is it that God's up to something? And you're excited to see what it is? And you're willing to be used by Him and get involved in whatever it is? Perhaps you're here today and you don't really know for sure about all of this gospel stuff. And God and Jesus and God working out things. Perhaps God is allowing some things into your life for the purpose of drawing you closer to Him. Friends, the Bible makes it clear that God loves us. He loves you. He loves you with an uncontrollable love. That He even gave His own Son to die on the cross of Calvary, to take our place. All of our wrong put on Him. All of His right that He lived on this earth put on us. And the Bible says that if a man or a woman were to simply put their confident, expectant reliance on Him and what He did at Calvary, that that person has a home in heaven. But it's a person's choice. God loves us. He will never make someone forcibly love Him who refuses and refuses and refuses. What is your choice? God gives a person freedom. We're accountable to Him, though. Have you received Him as your Savior? God is up to something good. Would you turn to Romans 5? You're in Romans 12. Back to Romans 5. There's a second thing in order for us to be positive and encouraged about our love and as we deal with one another. There's something else. Not only should I be positive concerning rejoicing in God's future. By the way, are you a stick-in-the-mud Christian? Or are you a person who rejoices? And are you confident in the situations? But there's a second thing, and this makes a good transition. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's read verses 1 through 5. It says there, therefore, being justified by faith, I hope you have that justification, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the future glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patient endurance. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. There, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is, literally, it's poured out. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Back to Romans 12. What are the three things? I need to be rejoicing in God's future. Rejoicing in God and His future. Secondly, I need to be patiently persevering in tribulation. A key. You and I will not patiently persevere in tribulation unless we are having a rejoicing in our mindset in what God's going to do in the future. We will not be able to persevere through any trial right now unless we have the right kind of mindset. Patiently persevering in tribulation. The word persevere here, it says they're patient. The word patient literally means it's a patient endurance. It means to remain under, to endure with patience. It's bearing up under the load and carrying it victoriously away. It's not bearing up under the load well, soon we will be done with all the troubles of the world. Oh, this is just awful. But I've got to do this for Jesus. No. It's bearing up underneath the load. And because I've got a hope, a confident expectance, reliance in my heart, I can carry this thing, by God's grace, victoriously away. That is what the word means. It's a patient endurance. And the word tribulation, I'm to be patiently enduring in tribulation. It's the word for pressure. It's the use of it's a Greek word for a press in which you throw grapes in and you screw the little vise and it squeezes out all the juice. Sometimes as we express love to one another, we feel like we're in tribulation or that other people are squeezing out our juice. or they're draining all the oil out of our crankcase, or whatever you want to say. And it's difficult at times to stay up. But do you know what Paul calls it? He calls it in 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He also calls it in 1 Peter 4:19, Peter calls it, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls unto a faithful Creator. I love that passage. Meditate on that. 1 Peter 4:19. How is a faithful Creator going to help you in your trials? There's a lot of great stuff there. He's a faithful Creator. But dear friends, here's our problem. In the midst of difficulties with other people, sometimes we get angry and we get depressed, we get discouraged, we get worried, we get fearful. It shatters marriages, it shatters relationships with our children and with our parents. And I want to say this kindly. I'm getting ready to say something in which I do not practice perfectly what I preach. There's a lot of what I preach that I don't practice perfectly. But for those of us who struggle with getting worried, getting fearful, getting angry and frustrated and down and depressed and discouraged in the midst of situations, here's the point. We don't have a very good view of God. Because whenever we get worried or fearful or angry or frustrated or depressed, or the list could go on and on, hurt, excessively hurt, I'm thinking more about me than I am about God and His purpose. And I will not, and you will not be able to carry the load. You won't. No one will be able to get grace from God like that. Do you see God in the midst of the situations? King David, before he was the king fighting Goliath, he didn't see the big problem. He saw a much bigger God. Therefore, he was able to endure the stress he was under. How about the stress that you're under? Are you seeing a God who is involved in the situation? Confident, expectant reliance in Jesus Christ makes us bear up underneath the trouble, no matter how severe. And we know the outcome. Since we know the outcome, we can persevere through it all. Jesus Christ Himself persevered. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages. I think almost my favorite. Therefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the patient endurance. Let's run the Christian life with patient endurance, the race that is set before us. How do I do that? Looking unto Jesus. Don't look at the goal line. Don't look at the road right in front of you. Don't look for the next little water cup that someone has out as I run the race. Don't look at your own sweat that's running down your arms. Don't look at your own muscles which are aching as you run the race. Don't look at any of those sideline things. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him patiently endured, same word, the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, many people leave it out. It's the most important, I believe. It says, wherefore, consider him who patiently endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's where the battle is, and it's in our minds. What am I choosing to think about in the midst of the difficulties? Christian friend, our perseverance ought to be like a huge luxury liner in a big storm on the ocean. Yes, the wind and the waves beat up against the thing, but even though the wind and the waves in the top of the ocean, you're above the waves, you see everything looking bad. Below, it's just as calm, and deep in the heart, there are boilers and engines that are providing steam so that you can make headway through the storm. What are the boilers that we have that fuels the engines? It is knowing and having a steadfast, confident, expectant reliance in Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, getting to know Him even better. Thirdly and lastly, I have to have, in this positive outlook of my love and being encouraged, I have to rejoice that God is up to something. Rejoice in God's future. I have to be patiently persevering in tribulation. And thirdly and lastly, I need to be persevering in prayer, says there verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Literally, the continuing instant, it literally means persevering itself, holding fast to, giving attention to. In other words, friends, our lives will be as joyful and hopeful and patient as they are prayerful in our lives. The early Christians in Acts 1 and Acts 2 were devoted to praying. In Acts 6, devoted to praying. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, Jesus gives a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to quit and to give up. Jesus Christ himself, in the midst of the pressures, Jesus Christ, who is God, in the midst of his pressures, knew the importance of prayer, even though he had pressures and even though he had disciples who constantly were undercutting him. And even though he had Pharisees, other religious leaders that were constantly undercutting him as well, he did not give up praying. As a matter of fact, he had so much work to do, he would get up a great while before day and go pray. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. The most important service, and I know that some of you live a number of miles away or out in Spring Creek and can't make it. The most important service that we have is Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I mean that with all of my heart. It's not Sunday morning. This is important, worshiping God corporately. It's commanded in the Bible. Sunday school, yeah, is nice. Sunday night is nice. Wednesday night is where real work gets done, because prayer is the real work. It provides the powerhouse to get God's work done. And dear friends, as we deal with other people, we've got to be positive, rejoicing that God's up to something good, and I've got to be patient in the tribulation, but also I've got to be praying. I can say this with great confidence, that a believer who perseveres through his trials, who perseveres through his adversities, who perseveres through misfortune, a believer who can persevere through deprivation and even destitution is not someone who just prays occasionally. A believer who perseveres through those things prays more than occasionally. A believer who perseveres through those things prays well. Reminds me of what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? Pray without ceasing. You say, what does it mean to pray? I don't even know if I know how to pray. Can I say this? You just talk to God. Quit worrying about the form. Quit worrying about if I have to put in Jesus' name, amen, on the end. Quit worrying about that. Talk to him. Sometime when I'm driving, I talk. I just talk. I just scream out for help sometimes. Sometimes I complain. And I tell him. Sometimes I'm thanking him. And many times it's all rolled into kind of one prayer, and it's throughout the day as I'm coming in. There's a hymn in my whistle and in my step. Sometimes I'm down, but I'm talking to God about something. Just talk to him. And it's a lifestyle, an inward disposition in which there's a Godward focus, and I'm willing to talk to him. Do you have that? That will help you be positive in the midst of the difficulties that we all face. Spouse to spouse, parent with child, employer to employee, and even fellow church members, and even with neighbors. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this. They cried unto him in battle, and they were entreated by him. I've always been intrigued by that. They cried unto him in battle, and they were entreated by him. Now, what kind of lengthy prayer do you think they had there in battle? What kind of formal prayer service do you think they had in battle when they prayed unto him in battle and he was entreated by them? Now, I'm not downing formal prayer. I'm not downing that. There are times for both. I can guarantee you it wasn't a very formal thing. It was a cry of a heart and a mind and wishing God would come down, and the cry, God heard it, and down came the help. And Christian friend, you and I can be helped as well, no matter where we are, in the battles that we have with our jobs, out at the mine, in the police cruisers, students with our studies, spouses with each other, parent with child, child with parent. And the peace of God will rule our hearts. So, Christian friend, I want to ask you as we conclude, what is your outlook in love as we deal with one another? Is it positive, or have you completely given up hope? An old pastor friend of mine said this, don't judge a September apple in June. It's June. Not on the calendar right now. In God's calendar, we're all in June. Don't judge a September apple in June. Dear Christian friend, even at someone's funeral, if they know the Lord, they're going to live eternally with God. I don't have to be completely down. Yes, there are sorrow and yes, there are tears, but I don't have to be as destitute and despondent as those who have no hope. If we're investing in eternity, but I guess my question is, are we really investing in eternity? In our minds, are we meditating on Jesus Christ? In our lives, are we being positive or are we letting the circumstances get us down? Friends, we can't do that. May God give us the grace as we express love to one another. When people come up to us, may we not be a person who makes the conversation down. This is important. I'm telling you. Some of us may not have very many friends. You know why? Because some of it is our own fault. I'm telling you something important. We've got to be people who are positive with a big God that can handle no matter what the problems are and can help us through the tribulation, and a God whom we regularly communicate with in prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people we should be. Lord, perhaps there is someone here today that does not know you as Savior. Today is the day for them to take care of that. Help them to be convinced about that, Lord, I pray. And then, Lord, also, there may be some Christian here who is not very positive, but they're one of the ones that always throw a wet blanket on things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to confess and ask forgiveness from you and to do something about it. We don't rejoice very well. Lord, perhaps there are some here who are down about their situations and the problem is much bigger than the big God. Lord, forgive us. We don't know you very well. Or else we would be encouraged like David fighting Goliath. Lord, perhaps there are some of us who are wanting to give out in the midst of the tribulation we're going through. We're not patiently enduring. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be people who are ready to take up the load again with a smile on our face, knowing that your power will be behind us and to carry it victoriously away. And then, Lord, maybe there are some of my Christian friends here who are not praying, and no wonder they're going through difficulties. You're going to keep heaping on the difficulties on some of us, God, because we're not being drawn to you in prayer. So, Lord, help us to be a praying people. And all of these things, wrapped up, give us a very positive outlook about what you're going to be doing in the future. Lord, forgive us. Help us. I pray for my Christian friends here. Some may need to be dealing business with you. In a crowd this size, I'm sure there's at least one who needs to be dealing business with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do business with you. Here now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.